Matthew 26, 17 to 29. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Oh, I'm sorry. I don't think I'm done. Excuse me. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
It's a unique blessing when we can sense the working of the Holy Spirit in our midst, is it not? And through the singing and the prayer and the scripture reading, it just sensed in my heart, I sensed in my heart of what a great joy it is to be together in the Lord's presence. Let's go to the Lord in a moment of prayer. God, we want to thank you that you would give us your Spirit, and that on a morning that for all practical purposes is like every other morning in so many ways, we get encouraged by you fellowshipping with us. Lord, as we turn to now understanding this chapter in Matthew, we remember that we have but one teacher, and that's our Lord Jesus. Even though I will be speaking, God, I pray that Jesus will be the one teaching, and that our hearts would be changed. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. If you showed up a little later, my name's Andy. I serve as one of the pastors here at our church. It's great to have you with us this morning. We find ourselves this day in Matthew 26 at the beginning of the end of Matthew. So the passage that Scott just read for us is really the very end of Matthew getting a start. Jesus is only about 24 hours away from his death. So what Scott read for us today, by tomorrow at 3 o'clock, Jesus will be dead. And the passages that we will read between now and Christmas Day will take us 2 months, but in real time, it's only a matter of hours. But we're going to take time to think about this together and recognize its implications for us in the next several weeks. Today, as we look at this text, what we realize is that in one sense, there's one meal happening from verse 17 to verse 29. In some sense, there's just one meal. But in another sense, there's actually three meals in this text. And if we want to understand not just the historical events as they happened, but if we also want to understand the meaning of these events, we want to look at these three meals that are actually happening. So these three meals, we can think of it like this. There's a first meal that's passing away. There's a second meal that's a new meal. And there's a final meal that's a future meal. That's a lot of meals in one paragraph. There's a meal that's passing away. There's a new meal. And there's a future meal. And this is the content of our text this morning. So let us look at this meal that's passing away. Verses 17 through 19 in our passage. A meal that's passing away. Verse 17, now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed him, and they prepared the Passover. So what's this Passover and this Feast of Unleavened Bread? The historical plot line looks something like this. Every year, all the Jews in the region of Palestine, if they were able, would pilgrim to Jerusalem. And they would all travel to this capital city in Israel. At this time, Jerusalem, the city, swelled in numbers. It literally multiplied by size of people. If you've ever tried to drive through downtown Northfield during the defeat of Jesse James days, you know something of what Jerusalem would have felt like on this festival week. But what is this Feast of Unleavened Bread in verse 17, or this Passover that Jesus refers to? To understand this feast, this festival, we have to go back to very early in our Bibles in the book of Exodus. So flip back with me. It'll be almost at the beginning, the second book from the beginning, a book called Exodus. And we'll be in chapter 12 for just a few minutes in Exodus. So if you're in Exodus 12 already, we're going to read verses 17 and 18. Exodus 12, 17 and 18. This is Moses instructing Israel while they're in the land of Egypt. Verse 17, "And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread." So we just read about that in Matthew, didn't we? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. "For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days you've been commanded to eat bread." What a wonderful feast! The Jews were supposed to keep this Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, from the 14th day of the month to the 21st day of the month. This is a whole week of celebration. The disciples in Matthew realize they have 7 days of feasting in front of them, 7 days of remembering this Passover. So what kind of preparations did they have in mind when they asked Jesus, "Where will you have us make preparations to celebrate this feast?" What were they doing? Well, if you're still in Exodus 12, we'll read verses 21 through 27. Exodus 12, 21 through 27. Verse 21. "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the house and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. So what preparations do the disciples have in mind? Well, according to Exodus 12, there's at least some preparations that we can see clearly expressed here. The disciples would need to go find a lamb. And then they would need to take this lamb to the temple courtyard is where they would take it. And then they would kill the lamb. But before they take the lamb home, a priest has to come and help them butcher it and take care of all the different parts of the animal. After they've found the lamb, butchered it in the temple, and the priest has helped them, then they would take the lamb home and they would roast it whole over the fire. They would prepare bitter herbs and unleavened bread for their feast, and then they would wait for evening to come when they would celebrate the festival. And they would need to do this while thousands of other people are doing the same exact thing. Why are they doing this? Seems like a lot of work to eat some unleavened bread. Why is this feast important to God and to Israel? You may know your history timeline. The first Passover was held in the year 1446 BC. So when Moses is writing in Exodus 12, it's the year 1446 BC. When Jesus and his disciples take this meal, it's around 33 AD. That's 1,500 years. And they're still doing it. Why? The answer is in the end of verse 27 of Exodus chapter 12. He struck the Egyptians, but he spared our houses. Every year, the Israelites were to kill a lamb, put blood on their door, and remember, God spared us. God spared us. In Matthew 26, we have the disciples preparing this meal, but then in verse 20, we see them eating the meal. Verse 20, when it was evening, he, meaning Jesus, reclined at table with the 12. Now, they didn't use chairs. The table wasn't like we have tables where it's 36 inches with chairs. No, the table would have been pretty close to the ground, and their reclining would have been a leaning on one another. You would have literally leaned up against your neighbor to eat this meal. He reclined at table with the 12. Jesus sits eating an ancient meal. 1,500 years have passed since it was instituted. And what we're going to read is that this meal is passing away. The Passover, as it was held for 1,500 years, is passing away. Jesus sits reclining, and in front of him on the table would have been bitter herbs, unleavened bread, and a butchered lamb would have sat at the table in front of Jesus. The lamb on the table was to be a reminder that God saves his people. God saves his people. How? Through the shedding of blood. We don't know this, but I imagine Jesus sitting there, dipping his hand in the dishes, pulling off some lamb and eating it. And I imagine Jesus' memory filtering back to the start of his ministry. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That Passover lamb was never God's final solution. The final solution was sitting at the table with the disciples. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's in this moment of eating a sacrificial lamb that represents the salvation of God that Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." The butchered lamb is on the table. And Jesus, of all the things he could say, he says, "One of you will betray me." It's an interesting thing that Matthew records for us. There would have been a whole meal conversation. Matthew could have recorded lots of things that Jesus said, right? But he records this alone. "One of you will betray me." Why does Matthew record this for us? There are no doubt many reasons, but I want to put forward to you two reasons that Matthew includes this for you and me. Matthew wants us to hear Jesus' words that follow. So we'll start in 21. As they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." In verse 22, "And they were very sorrowful, and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' And he answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in this dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Two things that we should understand in this passage. Number one, Jesus goes into this night with full knowledge. Do you see that in the text? Jesus knows the past. "It's been written about me. The Son of Man goes as it has been written." Jesus knows the past. Jesus knows the present. "One of you is a rat. One of you will betray me." And Jesus knows the future. "I will go as it's been written of me. But woe to the one through whom I am betrayed. It would be better if he had never been born." Jesus reclines at this table with full knowledge. He knows the past, what's been written. He knows the present, who's at the table with him. And he knows the future, what the destinies of that man is. In this conversation, Jesus perceives the truth. Jesus knows all. Judas does not have Jesus duped. And the disciples don't have Jesus duped. In this moment, what does Jesus do? He knows the malice of Judas. And he knows the weakness of his disciples. We know what's coming after the supper. They'll all desert him. He knows the malice of Judas, and he knows the weakness of his disciples. And he knows what torment lies ahead of him within hours. What does Jesus do? He keeps eating. Do you see that? Do you see something of the mercy of your Savior in this moment? Jesus, all-knowing, all-powerful, about to die for the sins of the world, simply keeps eating. We see that two times in our text, don't we? Verse 20, when it was evening, he reclined the table with the 12, and as they were eating, one of you will betray me. But then where does verse 26 pick up? Now, as they were eating, all-knowing, all-powerful, about to die for the sins of the world, and he keeps eating. If you had access to the knowledge of God, let's say in this room, let's say one or two of us had access to the secret knowledge of God, and let's say you were able to know all the weaknesses in this room. You were able to know all the sin of the people in this room. And you were even able to know all the malice in the hearts of the people in this room. Would you stay in this room? Would you eat with us in a couple moments? Or would you give the deuces? I'm out of here. I've got a world to save. Not eating with you sinners. You betrayers. You deniers. Let me take a moment and argue this from our text. The deepest and truest ministry in the body of Christ, as the body of Christ, cannot come from the events we put on a church calendar or from the programs we try to run. Those are helpful to accomplishing our mission as a church, but those aren't our mission. Events and programs are not the ministry of the church. The deepest and truest ministry in the body of Christ, as the body of Christ, comes when we keep eating with each other. It comes in the moments when our souls are troubled and we see the problems in one another. We see each other for who we really are. Sinners. We know that about each other. And yet because of what Christ did for us, we stay at the table with one another. We don't leave the table when things get hard. We don't come and go looking for our ease and convenience in a church. I think what Jesus models for us, staying at this table, is at the heart of our Christian discipleship. By the grace of God, this is what we seek to be as a church. To be a member of a local church is to publicly say, I'm at the table. I'm at your table. And I don't have plans to leave. This is the model Jesus gives us as disciples. I'm at the table. I'm at your table. I see the mess. But I'm reaching for another loaf of bread. I'm here with you. In this moment of knowledge and mercy, the meal changes. In this moment when Jesus sits there, knowing the sin, knowing the weakness, continuing to eat with these men, Jesus changes the meal. One meal is passing away, but now we see a new meal starting in verse 26. The Passover meal that the disciples and Jesus are enjoying together normally progressed through various courses and specific prayers or sayings as each course went by. A Jewish reader of Matthew would have known that there's a basic formula to the Passover meal. But in verse 26, Jesus deviates drastically from the Passover. And something new happens. Verse 26, Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus makes some odd commands here. We need to own that as a church. Eat, take, this is my body. Drink, this is my blood. One meal has passed away. But let's be mindful of what this new meal is. There is still a sacrificial lamb. There is still saving blood in this new meal. And there is still an exodus. But brothers and sisters, we're not leaving Egypt tonight. We're leaving sin. We're leaving death. Passover was a meal instituted the night before God rescued his people. But now there's a new meal instituted the night before God once again rescues his people. This is the blood of covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Why is Jesus' blood poured out? Why will Jesus die in just a couple moments? Well, Jesus tells us, so that sins could be forgiven. And this isn't blood we dot on a doorpost, like in the Passover. No, this is blood that we receive by faith. We put our trust in what Jesus did. And what's the result? What's the result of trusting in this blood? Forgiveness. Forgiveness, a good conscience, peace. We all have consciences because we're humans. Our conscience at times plagues us with guilt or shame. But imagine having a conscience, an inward frame of mind that was fresh and pure and joyful. That freshness of conscience is available in Jesus Christ. If we repent from our sin and believe in the shed blood of Jesus, Christ cleanses us inwardly, eternally, infinitely, perfectly, righteously. It could be that you've never heard this news before, or maybe you've heard about this news of Jesus forgiving sins, but the news has never saturated your heart. It's never changed you. Hearing this news that Jesus forgives sins through his blood is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Christianity is not primarily a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a speedometer of morality. How holy are you? No, Christianity is primarily a looking back to the claim of Jesus Christ. And it's an invitation to respond to it. Jesus is claiming that he will die to forgive sins. Do you believe that? Will you respond to that message? To come to terms with Jesus' promise here, it requires facing a hard truth. It requires facing the truth that we are indeed sinners. Forgiving sins doesn't help you if you're not a sinner. But Jesus is saying he's come to forgive sins for many. Do you believe that you have done evil of such a degree that you are worthy of death? The evidence whether you believe it or not, is set against you. Because I know for a fact that all of us will die. The death of a human is the evidence set of God that we are not good. The wages of sin is death. Why does everyone die? It's because we're sinners. Will you come to terms with that truth this morning? It's objective that we're sinners. And it's on our consciences. Every human, in our mind and our heart, we have one word written: guilty. In today's age, we try to surround ourselves with people that will affirm us. We develop areas called safe spaces. But when you die, there is no safe space. When you die, there is no one to affirm you. And what you have written on your heart that you're trying to escape, guilty, can only be washed away by one thing. There's no other fount I know except the blood of Jesus. And this then is the good news. Jesus is giving us good news. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, an eternal, infinite, all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, sufficient sacrifice, has poured out His blood for you. But Andy, you don't know what sins I've committed. Jesus is an eternal, infinite, all-wise, all-knowing sacrifice poured out for you. Friends, an eternal and infinite sacrifice can cover a lot of sin for a mere mortal. Jesus has made a new covenant where all who come to Him in faith, confessing their sin and trusting in this blood over the doorpost of their life, is guaranteed forgiveness. When a man or a woman comes under the conviction of sin and casts himself or herself upon the mercy of Jesus, Jesus says to them, "I shed my blood for you. Receive it today." There's a meal that's passing away. There's a new meal. But did you see the future meal too? Did you see that future meal in verse 29? This is good news. This is good news. Verse 29, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." One meal has passed away. A new meal is instituted. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we look forward to a future meal. When you and I eat the bread and drink the wine that we're about to, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Why is that important? Well, one, His death has created a new covenant where sins can be forgiven and we can appeal to God for a clean conscience and a pure heart and a sincere faith. But secondly, this meal reminds us that He's coming back, and one day we're going to eat it with Him. We're going to eat this meal with flesh and blood Jesus Christ. Christian, what sin has tempted you this week? What anxiety has drained your joy? What suffering has left you without compass? Whether this week you're facing sin or suffering or sorrow, Christian, know this: you're going to eat with your Lord again. You're going to eat with Jesus in person, Christian. Jesus paid for your sin. He ransomed your life. He was numbered with the transgressors. He poured out His soul to death. He has won you. You're no longer your own, but you've been bought with precious blood. Your identity is hidden with Christ in the heavenly places. Jesus on the cross actually paid for your sin. You'll wake up tomorrow. Chances are lots of us will sin somehow tomorrow. Chances are good. Jesus doesn't suddenly pay for your sin tomorrow, as if He's trying to catch up. All the sins that you have ever committed were paid for in the moment of Christ's anguish. And now you get to go through your life knowing you are a forgiven child of God. Christian, wake up tomorrow and tell yourself, tell the whole world, I belong to Jesus. Jesus loves me. Jesus is coming back for me. I will eat with Him again. That, in some ways, is the great work of a Christian every day. Remind yourself of what Jesus did for you. But where does this leave you and me? What do we do with this text? How do we respond to what Jesus has spoken to us? Well, we try not to make things complicated at our church. We're going to take and eat. We're going to eat and drink together as a way to respond to what Jesus did here. The Lord's Supper has been commanded for all disciples of Jesus to continue to partake in until we eat at that festal banquet of His return. But before we take this meal, I want us to take a little extra time. We'll leave Matthew 26 at this point. We're going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians. And as we gather as a church to approach this meal, there are three things in the book of 1 Corinthians that God would have us consider before we eat together. 1 Corinthians has a whole lot to say about this supper. And there's three basic things that the book of 1 Corinthians teaches us about this meal. One, the Lord's Supper divides. Two, the Lord's Supper unites. And three, the Lord's Supper judges. The Lord's Supper divides, the Lord's Supper unifies, the Lord's Supper judges. We won't be able to unpack all of these in depth. But I want us to have those categories in our mind before we come together as a church. So the Lord's Supper divides believers from non-believers. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read simply verses 11 through 13. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, greed, idolatry, reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler. Here's the key phrase, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. You purge the evil person from among you. A local church is designed by God to be able to identify the outside from the inside, non-believers from believers. This is the biblical form that church membership takes. That's why we say, I'll join a local church when I believe in Jesus. And church, as a reminder, our job as a church is not to judge those outside the church. It's not our job. Yes, the world's scary and wicked and awful. Not our job. Church, our job is to judge those inside the church, especially those in our local church. Church, if we had a member, someone on the inside, who fell into unrepentant sin, who is confessing Jesus with their lips but denying it with their lives, we would walk through Matthew chapter 18 and we'd remove that person from church membership. We still want them to come hear the gospel. We still want to evangelize to them. But we don't eat with them. We don't take the Lord's Supper with them. How do we know that the eating here is specifically the Lord's Supper? It's up in verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The Lord's Supper, by God's design, divides non-believers from believers. But it doesn't just divide, and that's not primarily what it does. The Lord's Supper unifies. Please go with me to 1 Corinthians 10. Flip forward several pages. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. Verse 10, chapter 10, 17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. When true believers gather to take this meal, we have unity. Do you see that it's an actual unity? You who are many are one body, for we partake of one bread. This meal is designed to unify us, church. And finally, the Lord's Supper judges. The next chapter, 1 Corinthians 11. Verses 27 through 30. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink the cup. Verse 29 and 30. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, that means the church, eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. I didn't make this up, folks. This is what God has told us this meal is. It divides believer from non-believer. If you're not a believer, we would love for you to partake of this meal someday. But you have to belong to Jesus before you can partake of it. If you confess Jesus with your lips, but you're denying him with your life, this meal is not open to you. But if you're in Christ, if you've confessed your sin, and you've turned in repentance to the Lord, this meal unifies us. It brings us together. It knits us in bonds of unity, church. And so we take it with soberness, but we also take it with deep joy. We are a family. We are a body. We are a people for God's own possession. We are a new covenant as a church. Before we take the Lord's Supper, I wanted us as a church to rethink through our covenant together. If you're a member here at Northfield Evangelical Free Church, we have what's called a confessional church. We have doctrine that says this is who Jesus is and what we believe. But we're also a covenantal church. Jesus made a new covenant with his blood. And part of church membership is saying, I'm part of this covenant. Every believer here is welcome to partake in our meal. But if you're a church member, I want you to stand at this moment. Church members, I want you to stand as a church member. And I want us to reaffirm our covenant to one another. So as church members, we'll read this together right now. We do, therefore, covenant together by God's grace to live our lives consistent with the standards of biblical teaching. This means supporting the local ministry in attendance, prayer, service, outreach, and giving, living lives in word and deed that encourage others to know and imitate Jesus Christ, and reflecting the servant love of our Lord in all our relationships. Church, that's our, you can stay standing. Church, that's our covenant together. And if you're in transitions between churches, if you're a visitor, we would love for you to pursue this with us as we await our Lord's return.